Thank you. I wonder if I could get you to return to your seats. I'm getting a late start this morning. Hurry, hurry. We're in Colossians chapter 3 in your Bibles, making our way through the book of Colossians. This is the halfway point from a chapter point of view, but it's also a significant turning point in the book of Colossians between the first part, which is the doctrinal part, and the second part, which is the application part. It's a so what part. Chapters 3 and 4 are the so what, at least most of it. There's some greetings at the end of chapter 4, but between chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 9, it's all about the so what. Okay, so Paul has been sharing these great truths with the church that Jesus Christ, just like we sung about him today, is God in the flesh. He's an incredible, he has a beautiful name. He is our Lord. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the agent of creation. He's the agent of salvation. He's the one that totally forgives us. And so we don't need some of the things that were coming into the church, like philosophy and legalism and mysticism and asceticism. Those things that people were trying to tell the church folks they needed in addition to Jesus, Paul has convincingly made null and void. So look at the so what, okay? Since Jesus is all of this, what does that mean for your daily lives? And I don't know about you, but this is the part of the scriptures that I really enjoy. You know what? Those of you that have been around the Bible for a while, you also know that this is a common practice for the Apostle Paul when he writes to the churches. In fact, in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters are doctrinal. They are doctrinal truth. And then from chapter 12 to chapter 16 is the so what part. He does the same thing in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Doctrinal part, then the fourth, chapters 4 through 6. Okay, how do you live your lives in light of the truth that I've shared with you? So that's what he does here in the book of Colossians. What does that mean to you on a practical basis? And so in the coming weeks, that is, in the coming weeks after Easter, okay, because we're going to break out of Colossians for that, the coming weeks after Easter, we're going to see several things of very practical application. The Christian's relationship to Christ, the Christian's relationship to the family, husbands, wives, children, Christian's relationship to work. Okay, Bible has something to say about our work life, our family life, Christian's relationship to the local church. What are some of our responsibilities to each other in the local church? And then finally, what is a Christian's responsibility to people who are outside of Christ? All of those very practical issues are covered in the rest of this book. Okay? But he starts with the whole idea of before you can get real practical down here, you have to have this connectedness up there, okay? You have to have the vertical before you can have the horizontal, and that covers the first four verses of chapter 3. Look at it with me, please. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you then, and by the way, you've heard me say this before, there are three kinds of ifs in the Greek of the New Testament, and one of them is if and it is so. So it would better be the if in chapter 3 would be better translated since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above and that seek is present continuous, keep on seeking. It's a lifestyle where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set again, present continuous, set your minds, keep on setting your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right. Some very significant verses that put the priority again on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we need to be connected to him. We need to have his point of view. We need to see things through his eyes. We need to have his biblical worldview before we can move on and do anything of a practical nature with our lives. Okay? So the first point that I'd like to bring before you this morning is the idea of the believer's standing. The believer's standing. Who we are in Christ. From verse 1. We have been raised with Christ. That's our standing. We don't always act like we've been raised with Christ. Sometimes we act like we've been raised by the devil. Right? But our standing, the moment you put your trust in Jesus to save you, you were given a heavenly position. A heavenly position. You are a child of the King. How many of you remember that old chorus? Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. His precious blood now runs in my veins. And I, who was hopeless, maybe, at last now can sing, praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. That's my position. That's your position if you're a Christian here this morning. You are a child of the King. You have been raised with Christ. Now, let me take you back to chapter 2 where he draws this from. Chapter 2, verse 13. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 12. 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. When we covered that section, we talked about how we're identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. That's what baptism pictures, right? We're dunked under the water as if we were dead, and then we're raised out of the water to new life. We have resurrected. And so when you become a Christian, you identify. It is as if you were there on the cross with Christ, and it is as if you were raised from the dead with Christ. Okay, spiritually, that's the way God looks at you when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, he starts it off by saying, since you have been raised with Christ, keep on seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek the things that are above? Well, it's a different set of values, isn't it? Than if all you have is right here, and all you ever think about and all you worry about is down here, your house, your car, your money, your job, your schoolwork. If that's all we have, then we're really no different from anybody else who doesn't have a God in this world. That's all we concentrate on. And so Paul is encouraging these believers to get a different point of view, to see the world the way Christ sees the world. Several times, I think, in the time I've been here, maybe two or three times, I have shared with you the words of my favorite Christian song. My favorite Christian song was written by one of my favorite Bible professors in Bible college. Mike Otto wrote the song. Mike led a group that, in their harmony, they sounded a lot like the Beach Boys. But he led the foremost Christian group in our college, and our college was blessed with a lot of musical talent, a lot of musical talent. But this song is the only one that made it beyond beyond our college to the wider Christian public. And it's called Looking Through His Eyes. Looking Through His Eyes. here are some of the words. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden, blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. That's the first verse. I'll save the second verse for later on. That's what Paul is exhorting the believers here at the church at Colossae to do. That's what I'd like for us to do, to see the world through God's eyes. See the, you know, what do you see, God, when you look at East Tennessee? You see the loneliness, you see the despair, do you see the hopelessness? You see the people who are enslaved to drugs, huge, huge problem in our area. And to see people who are caught for the fifth time driving drunk as people who need Jesus, not just people who need to go to jail to protect the rest of us. What do you see, Lord Jesus, when you see East Tennessee? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Well, our position, our standing, is that we have been passed from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from darkness to light, from the world's lifestyle to God's character. In the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk a little bit about what does it mean to live doing away with some of the common sins of their day and, in fact, our day, and then putting those off and then putting on the character of Christ, which is are things like patience and love and compassion and humility and meekness and bearing with one another. I love that one, putting up with one another, because some of us are hard to put up with, and forgiveness and all those kinds of things. And he's going to use this metaphor of you take off these clothes, like, you know, many of us do when we come home from work, and we change into more comfortable clothes, or you change into whatever clothes you're going to wear when you go out that evening. So you put off these clothes and you put on these clothes. See? And that's part of the Christian life. But the way you get there, the way you're able to do that kind of thing, is because your standing, your identity, is with Christ. And the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you to empower you to be able to do that. Otherwise, all we have is what we call in this country Christian moralism. You know what Christian moralism is? Christian values without a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what that leads to? A lot of hypocrisy. A lot of hypocrisy. And what we have seen in the Bible Belt right around us is that very thing. Christian moralism, a type of do this and don't do this kind of Christianity without the power to really do that. And so people become hypocrites, and then the children who are born to those people reject. The next generation rejects Christianity. That's what we have seen. And they don't want anything to do with Christianity because they look at their mom and dad and they say, well, this doesn't work. Because you try to do Christian things without a relationship with Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it just doesn't happen. So, let me ask you this morning, what is your position? Is your position in the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the illustration that I saw many years ago that comes out of a verse in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul says, and be found, let's say this is us, and be found in Christ, letting the Bible represent Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, okay? Not trying to work my way to heaven, not thinking that I am good enough to merit God's favor. So, and be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which comes from God through faith. I put my faith in Christ. I am covered up in Christ's righteousness. That is my position. When God looks at me, he doesn't see my sinfulness. He doesn't see all the ways that I have failed him. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, okay, you can go to heaven. That is a blessed, blessed truth. And so our lives need to come in line with our position. Right? Our condition needs to come in line with our position. Or our state needs to come in line with our standing in Christ. Okay? So again, our standing is, since you are raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. All right, the second thing is our priority or our goal, the believer's priority or goal, a new aim for a new life. Chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds or keep setting your minds, because this is not a, you know, you do this on Sunday and then you forget about it the rest of the week type deal. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And again, that has to do with the whole idea of having a heavenly mindset in the way we look at people, in the way we look at events, the way you look at the person who cuts you off when you're driving or goes 20 miles per hour on the interstate ramp when you're supposed to get to the top of the interstate ramp doing 55 and you're only doing 20. It's the way we look at people, the way we look at our family members, the way we look at people at work, the way we look at situations that come up, the way we look at the news, right? The way we look at life in general. He says, set your affections on things above so that you can deal with what's down here. That part's coming. Well, by the way, you see that that first phrase, set your minds, you could also translate that keep your focus. Keep your focus on. I like the word focus because I'm familiar with it. I'm familiar with the way my grandchildren focus on dessert or candy. See, I'm familiar with the way my dog focuses on her dog food or dog treats. I can visualize that. So when the Bible tells me I need to focus on things that are above, I can get an idea of what that looks like. Well, you know, and primarily for me, and I think for any Christian, what that means is I look at God's word on a regular basis, and I ask God to help me apply whatever I have read that day. And it also means that that I do what the scripture says, pray about everything all the time, right? Not just try to deal with life on my own, but pray without ceasing. Okay, so so that's number two, priorities, a new aim for a new life. And then one other thought on that. I read a story this week about a man who was offered a very lucrative job above the position that he had. And as he was trying to decide whether to take that job, it was a job that he was totally capable of doing. But it involved a move. And so he began to evaluate that job from a heavenly perspective. Okay, set your mind on things above. He began to evaluate that opportunity in light of what it would do to his family. And he thought about how his wife and children were thriving in their church. And friendships that they had around them and the family that they had around him. And he turned down that job. that would have caused him to earn much more money. I have a different story than that one. Carol and I knew a man named Bob many years ago in our church in Florida. And Bob and his wife, I believe they had three kids. They were brand new Christians. They were just starting to get this whole idea of, I'm a Christian now, how am I supposed to live? They were young Christians. Same thing happened to Bob. Bob was a very capable executive. He was offered a high-paying job. Bob chose the job. He chose to move away from the place where his family was being fed with the Word of God. They were growing and thriving for the first time because, you know, Bob would tell me how, though he was very competent at work, he would get to his front door after work at the end of the day, and he would start shaking, literally shaking, because of the state of his family at home. Bob chose more money. And years down the road, it involved that they stopped growing. They stopped going to church. There was a divorce. And just a tragic end to what could have been. Anyway, those are some examples of what it means to set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. You could give me many more examples, but I want to try to put some flesh on that for you. How do we make decisions? We make the decisions based upon the Word of God or just on our own wisdom without asking anybody else? I'll give you one more because I was reminded of this story this week. There was a young family that ended up in our church in Florida many years ago. They lived out in California. The husband had a good job, secure job with benefits. They decided, and this is the danger of the mindset of God told me this without seeking counsel from other people. Okay? There's a great danger in that, and there's a great danger when you go up to somebody and say, God told me this, because as you share it with them, they are thinking to themselves, if you really think God told you that, I can't give you any advice. You get me? When it sounds goofy, whatever it was that God told you, and you're sharing that with somebody, they can't come back and give you feedback. Okay? So that's the danger of assuming God tells you things that He has not told you that are outside the purview of Scripture. This couple sold their house, bought a travel trailer, decided that God had told them to go across the whole United States and do music ministry. They were going to just be led by God to drop in on churches, and churches would let them do music ministry. Well, they wound up in our church in Florida, and we let them park out back and gave them electricity and water for free because they had nothing by that time. And they were wondering why it had not worked out the way God told them to. Well, they had just average voices. They were very average, perhaps below average musicians. But God had told them to do this, right? I don't think God told them to do that at all. And so they were at a place where they could not take care of their kids well, and the wife had developed some emotional problems, and it was just a mess. Just a mess. So when you think about setting your minds on things above, make sure that those things that you're setting your mind of are based on the Word of God, on the reality of the Scriptures, and not on some whim that you have come up with for whatever reason. This is not Christian mysticism, in other words. Okay? This is Christian realism based on the Word of God. Now, I'll give you one more example, and this is from the Bible. It's a guy by the name of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah has a cushy job. He's got a great job as a Jewish guy in a Persian court. He is the king's cupbearer. And I know most people, when you think cupbearer, he's the guy that tastes the food and the drink before the king eats it. Most people thought, well, that's not a good job. But that was a great job because you developed a very close relationship with a king. And you had his ear. And you were like his personal go-to guy in that culture in those days. So Nehemiah, he's got a great job. He's set for life. He doesn't have to worry. But you know what? He's burdened because people come back from Jerusalem and they tell him how the people are just totally depressed and deprived. And anybody can come in and attack them at any time because the walls are torn down. That was very important in cities in those days to have a secure wall. And Nehemiah goes to God for his perspective. He sets his mind on things above. And he grieves and he cares for his people. The glory of God is being, you know what people are saying? Your God can't do anything for you. That's what people were saying. And the people were poor and impoverished and defenseless. And so eventually God uses Nehemiah to set things right. It's a great story. You ought to read it if you haven't read it in a while. So that's kind of what it means to set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. And then it says, for you have died. There's that principle again. We died and we came back to life along with Jesus. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Peter, is that what you asked me? Yeah, that's what I thought. You know, Paul doesn't develop that. So sometimes we take a guess. We take our best guess based on other scriptures concerning what the scripture says. And so I came across three different ideas. What does it mean that your life, my life, is hidden with Christ in God? Right? And the first one is would have the meaning that I am all wrapped up with God. Jesus Christ and I are all tangled up. I mean, we are all mixed together. The Bible says we have union with Christ. Okay? If you're a believer. And the scriptures say, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So here's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and plain old Louis, Pastor Louis, in this thing together. That's a staggering truth. But when God, as I mentioned before, when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have been imputed. I have been given. I am covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I'm all wrapped up together in him. My position is as a child of God in the heavenlies, according to the book of Ephesians. Okay? That's my position. All right. The second thing, it could have the meaning of concealment. As in, people don't realize when you come to Christ, and people who knew you well beforehand, they don't realize why you're making the changes that you're making in your life, why your life is different now. And so there's a sense of conceal. They think they don't know it, but you're not like everybody else anymore. Now you're a child of God, and so you have different standards and values and a new Lord, where before you were the Lord, now God is the Lord. And so the natural man, the Bible says, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, right? 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man being the person without God. He does not understand the things of God. And so there's this sense of my life being concealed from people like that. When I walked into Campus House Friday night, you know, the people there, there are students from all over the world there. It's just a wonderful, vibrant environment, which I really enjoy. But when I walked into there, these people from other countries don't realize that I am an ambassador from a heavenly country. The Bible says we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ because we're not citizens of this country or just this country. Primarily, we're citizens of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 2:20. Right? So primarily, my identity makes me a citizen of heaven and an ambassador from heaven to earth. Right? And that's any Christian is like that. That's who you are. Right? So there's that sense of what it means to be, my life is hid with Christ in God. It is, in a sense, really hidden from those that don't understand what God does in a life when we come to Him. And then the third thought is the thought that my life is hid with Christ in God. If nothing else, there's a great security in that. I'm all wrapped up in what it means to have union with God. And so I am secure in Him. And there's a whole list of things in Romans chapter 8. Terrible, awful things that happen to many of us that cannot touch the love of God for us. I love Romans chapter 8. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. We're secure in Him. And so I think the fact that our lives are hidden with Christ in God give us that security. And then finally, the future. Paul talks about the future. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Talks about the second coming, right? Second coming. Revelation chapter 9 pictures figuratively, like much of Revelation, Jesus coming back on a white horse and the armies of heaven following Him. And you have that great battle of Armageddon following that. We are part of the armies of heaven. When Jesus appears the second time, it will not be a very private showing like it was the first time, just some shepherds and Mary and Joseph and some animals. Wise men came along later. The Bible says, we saw this when we studied Luke, every eye shall see Him. It will be an extremely public event. I don't know how that's going to happen. You know, could it have happened before television? You know, God can do anything. I don't know. But every eye will see the second coming. It will be an extremely public event. And the Bible says when He appears in His glory, we're going to be there. We're appointed to be there. That's an appointment you're going to keep if you're a Christian here today. What a great privilege that is when we think about the future and what it means to be a Christian. Based on all of this, we're going to get into after Easter, how do we then live? All right, let me pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, for bringing us to Yourself, putting us in a place where we are totally identified with You. We are one of Yours. You have embraced us with the righteousness of Christ. You have given us salvation as a free gift, eternal life as a free gift. Thank You for what You've done for us. Help us to be people who think biblically. Think from your point of view. Think by way of looking through your eyes at this world and its situations and its problems and all those things that we are so easily dissatisfied with and all the people that we so easily write off. Oh, Father, give us heavenly eyes for people like that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.